This morning's reading is taken from Ephesians. And it's Ephesians chapter 3. And we're starting to read at verse 1. If you're following along in the Pew Bibles, it's page 1174. That's Ephesians 3, chapter 1, verse 1. And it's headed up, Paul, the preacher to the Gentiles. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain everyone the administration of this mystery, for which ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings, for you, which are your glory.
Okay, so today we're in Ephesians chapter 3, as we just heard read to us, but it's my practice, because people aren't here every week, to remind you of where we've been so far. So we're just a few weeks ago now, about a month ago, we started thinking about life in the Spirit. And we're looking at life in the Spirit through the lens of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians who gathered in Ephesus. In that first week, we thought about the way that the Spirit comes upon us as something that God does to us. And we use that picture of the seal, that clay seal, to represent the work that Paul talks about, the Spirit sealing us, marking us out as God's possession, as his letter to the world, as protected by God, as belonging to God. So this is the first part of what it means to live life in the Spirit. Is it something that God does to us? He brings us into that life of the Spirit. In the next week, we thought about the fact that we were dead. We had no way of working our way towards being good enough to live a life in God, a life in the Spirit. Instead, it is God's grace. It is God himself who reaches out to us, who comes into our lives and makes us alive in Christ, that gives us the ability to move at all in the spiritual realm. So it is a gift of God. It is all by grace. And he does that for a reason. He does that in order that we might do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. So we talked about being saved by grace through faith for good works. In our Fan into Flame weekend, Roger spoke to us about the holiness of God and how the gift of God is God himself, that God gives himself to us, his people, and gives gifts in coming to us. And last week, we began to recognize how all this comes together in God's purpose in the world now. What is his purpose in the world now? Well, it's to build a dwelling place of his Spirit, a place where he manifests his presence amongst us. And we cast our mind back to the Old Testament and the things we read in the Old Testament about temples and tents and tabernacles where God would make his presence known. And I'm just reminded of that prayer that Solomon prayed, didn't he? He prayed for the temple to be the place that represented God's presence amongst them. But he said, you know, not even the whole universe can contain God. Yet when we turn to this place to pray, would you hear our prayers? So is that sort of presence of God manifest amongst his people? And in particular, I stress that, as Paul stressed, that the cornerstone, the foundation stone of this building, this new project of God, the thing that he planned from all eternity past and he's now bringing into being, the cornerstone of that is Jesus. Jesus. Why? Why is it Jesus? Well, because Jesus was God incarnate. God fully dwelling in a human being. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. So in building this new temple, the foundation stone, the thing that's going to hold everything together, is that a man who is fully man and fully God started the whole project. And we are then built into that foundation. So the sort of building that's going to arise out of Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, is a living, breathing body. It is you and I, each one saved by God, each one filled with his Spirit, then drawn together, built into that same body that Christ Jesus began. So that's the project that God's involved in, and it's the one that he invites you and I to be involved in. And in order to fulfill that project, we can't just do it through our own efforts or our own human abilities, but we need spiritual gifts, gifts that come from beyond our ability, supernatural gifts, to build up that body in Christ. So, in today's reading, we heard about the mystery that is revealed to Paul. And a little bit of background. A mystery here doesn't mean a secret. It's not like something that's not there to be known. It's just something you can't know unless somebody tells you. So if I say, what colour am I thinking of? You know, it's not a secret in that there are only so many colours and it's got to be one of them. But unless I tell you it's blue, you don't know. See? It's something that's revealed to you. And this is how Paul speaks about God's revelation. We don't really know what God's like other than the ways that God reveals himself to us. So he reveals himself to us through his creation. We can learn something about God through creation. We learn more about who God is through his written word, what God says to us through his prophets and through those that have written down God's history with man. But we learn most through Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, we learn what God is like. He's all the fullness of God in bodily form. So in seeing Jesus, he is the exact representation of God the Father. He reveals him to us. We couldn't have known that that's what God was like, but in Jesus Christ, we now know that mystery is revealed. So Paul talks about a mystery that is revealed to him that wasn't revealed in the past. And initially, that mystery is that the Gentiles are going to be included into the promise that God made to Abraham, that he would bless the nations through those who came into his family, into relationship with him. And the prophets had a glimpse of that at times. They said, you know, even the people of Egypt are going to come and worship before the throne of God. People from all tribes, tongues, and nations are going to come together and worship God. So they did get a glimpse of that. But to Paul, it was revealed that God was going to bring together those that were in the family of God and those that appeared to be outside the family of God, that those who had no hope, no name, no part in the promises, and they were going to be brought into the promise of God through Jesus Christ. And this was the mystery that was revealed to him. And it was the mystery that hit him on that Damascus Road journey when he was going to absolutely and definitively prove beyond all doubt that the Gentiles were outside God's kingdom and they should not be talking about this Messiah Jesus, that this was not what God was doing, and is on his road to round up and kill off those believers in Jesus Christ. The Spirit revealed to him that God's plan was indeed to bring everyone together, all those that believed in Jesus Christ, together into one body to be a dwelling place for God's Spirit. So that's, I guess, the detail that we go to today in our reading, is that beyond that initial revelation that God is going to build a dwelling place, and he's going to build it founded in Jesus Christ, the obvious next step for those who were believers at the time, for the Jewish believers, would have been, and that will be through the Jewish family. Always has been. We are the nation that will be the light to the nations. We are God's chosen people. So the revelation that comes to Paul is that, no, that's open to all who become children of Abraham by faith. And that means you and me. Which means that what Paul says then is relevant to us in Burwell Baptist Church in 2017. This is the way that Paul puts it. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. It's easy to skip over familiar verses and to lack the import of what's being said. It's quite popular these days to suggest that church doesn't really matter. Going to church isn't the important thing. And the important thing is how we live during the rest of the week. Well, it's absolutely important how we live through the whole of our lives. But people who preach that and teach that have missed what Paul has said is God's intent, his revealed purpose at this time, which is to make manifest, to show his wisdom through the church. You don't look excited. That's what God's purpose is at this time. There's all kinds of ways that God has shown his glory through Jesus Christ, through the resurrection, through sending the Spirit. But right now, the way that God's going to declare his wisdom, not just to the earth, but to the heavenly places, is the church. Now, straight away, we have to say that the church means the gathering. It doesn't mean the building. It doesn't mean the institution. It means people who believe in Jesus Christ being built together into one gathering. That's God's purpose at this time. That's the building plan. That's how he's going to build a place for him to dwell by his Spirit, where his gifts will be expressed. Now, if for a moment you were Satan, okay, I'm not suggesting that you are, but if you were, and you had to disrupt God's purposes and his plans, what would you target if you wanted to stop God fulfilling his purpose? The church. The gathering. Not the building, not the institution, the gathering. Now, what strategy might you adopt in order to stop church gathering? What about some ideas? Anybody come up with a good strategy? Division. Okay, so divide the church so they get them arguing one with another. That's been quite a successful strategy. But actually, God has a remedy for that, which is that we bear with one another, we forgive one another, that we're reconciled to one another, we don't judge one another. And actually, that backfires on Satan, because as we recognize those divisions, we recognize that it is only in Jesus Christ that we can be united. By his Spirit, he makes us one. And we learn to grow in love and patience with one another as we work through that tendency to divide. So what other tactic might we use, might, as we were Satan, to distract us from gathering together? Persecution. Right, so another tactic that, Satan uses is to ban people from going to church and to punish them from doing so. That generally backfires, because the more you ban people going to church, the more people recognize that only those that really are committed to the job will go. And that strengthens the church, and the church flourishes and grows. Actually, persecution is great for the church. It was said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And I think, you know, probably what we need in Britain at the moment is a bit of persecution. I think people would be a lot more committed to being here regularly if they were told they couldn't come. If you were banned from doing it, you'd be sent to prison if you came to church. You'd be much more likely to be committed to the task of building the church and gathering it. So Satan does use that one, but it often backfires. His most successful tactic is you can absolutely go. There's no problem about you going, but there might be something that'd be better. What about Downton Abbey? You could watch that. Or maybe you could go for a walk in the countryside. Or you could visit your friends. Or, you know, you could get involved in sport. Or you could join the local drama group. You know, there's all kinds of things you could be doing. You're all sitting there thinking, oh, yeah. Hadn't thought of that. Shucks. But that actually is the most successful tactic. Yes, you can go. You could go next week. You go the week after. You don't have to go this week. Leave it until a more convenient time to go rather than going this week. Because what's the point, really? Doesn't really achieve anything. Well, God says that his intent, his revealed purpose at this time, is to declare his wisdom, his manifold wisdom, lots and lots of different ways that he's wise, is by bringing together people who are very different but have one thing in common, Jesus Christ. And what's that going to do? What's it going to do? Well, it's going to teach us how to love one another, how to bear with one another, how to show out God's grace to one another, to use those gifts that God's given us in a safe environment to do that. It's going to be a place where we worship God together, where we lift our voice together. We're told that we can come before God with freedom and confidence. That's great good news that Paul reveals to us, that in Jesus Christ we can each individually come before God in freedom and confidence. And when we do that, we gather together with each other. We gather as the body of Christ. So as we do that, we're demonstrating something not only on earth, and there's that witness on earth as we gather together, but there's also a witness in heaven. So before the heavenly realms, God is shown to be wise. And you know, the angels stand around open-mouthed at what God's doing with us. When they look around this little church in Burwell, and they've got time to do that because they're in eternity, so they look around what happens in Burwell Baptist Church, and they look at them. This lot. What a mess. That minister. Complete pile of clay. And God is using them. And look what he's doing with them. What a masterpiece. How amazing that God's so gracious, so loving, so kind, that his mercy is shown forth so abundantly amongst this motley crew. Look at him shine out his wisdom in what he's doing. And they look back to Jesus Christ and they say, look what Jesus achieved on that cross. See how much he achieved for these people that he has loved so much. That's what happens when we gather together. So why bother? Why bother going to church? That's exactly what the enemy would want you to think. Why bother going to church? Well, because it's the way that God is manifesting his presence amongst us right now. It is, of course, about participation. It's entirely possible to sit here in the building and not be part of church. You know, you can look like you're part of church, but not actually be connected with what's happening. More to go, as it were, to the theatre and to sit there and think, you know, well, not a very good sermon. You know, well, I like that song, I didn't like this song. I like Karen's top this morning, that was lovely. You know, and you're not actually participating. Somebody once said it's impossible to be at the same time a worshipper and a critic. And that really hit home to me. Because it was at a time when I was learning how to lead services, and therefore you tend to look at what everybody else is doing and thinking, oh, they could have done that better, or they could have, oh, well, I wouldn't do it like that. But you have to let that go. If you're going to enter into worship, you've got to focus on God, haven't you? And in listening to the message, you can say, well, that was a rubbish message, or you can say, what is God saying to me in this? What do I need to do as a result of this? What needs to change in my life through this? So there's that participation. So there will be some people who are listening to this on the podcast, because sort of like you're here, yeah? So you're the wrong audience for this message, because you're gathering, yeah? But those people are perhaps listening on the internet. You know, great to listen on the internet, to follow what's happening. But if there isn't a desire in your heart to be part of what God's building, to gather together with real human beings and to share that journey with them, to mourn with those who mourn, to rejoice with those who rejoice. If you don't want to do that, you just want to listen. It's a bit like me with cricket. I love watching the highlights of the cricket. I'm a fan. I'm a fanatic about the cricket. But I can't actually play anymore. It would kill me. Well, I could. I reckon I could bowl one over, and then about for 6 months I'd be recovering from the exercise. But I love it. And some people, they love to listen to the Christian message. They love to watch it on television. They love to read books about it. But actually, when the rubber hits the road, what we've got to do is do it. With us lot, putting up with one another, singing together with people that can't sing, and people that sing songs that you don't like, and all of that stuff is where it's at. The gathering together is where it's at. So if you're listening on the tape, that's old technology, isn't it? If you're listening to the podcast or however you're listening to it, great. You know, we hope God speaks to you through that. But come, join us. Join a local church if you're somewhere else. Join a church somewhere and get stuck in to the business of building the dwelling place of God's Spirit. Because that's what his intent is right now. So we learn to love Christ as he loved us, as we gather together as believers. We experience God's gifts through one another in gathering together. We learn to bear with one another, to forgive one another, and even to rebuke one another in the gathering of believers. That was always God's intention, and it's what he made possible through the cross. It really is an awesome plan. Another strategy that the enemy uses is to say, yeah, actually, church is really important. You need to build a bigger one. By what, which he means, building. Now, to me, the church building is a place for the church to gather. It needs to be big enough for us to gather in. That's its purpose. It needs to function for that. You know, it's great to be able to use aids to worship, like the banners and the words on the wall and things like that. That's all great. It's good to have a good sound system so you can hear what's being said. But does it need to be gold-plated? Does it need to have a huge steeple on top? Does it need to be impressive? No, it really doesn't, because you are God's manifest presence. That is his intent, that is what shines forth. So together we approach the throne of God in freedom and confidence, and as we do so, we offer that praise and worship, bring our thanksgiving and concerns for the world to which we're sent. And of course, the aim is that we're dispersed back out into the world, having met with Christ, having been renewed in Christ, in order to share that gospel into the whole world. That's why Christ, in seeking to build up the body of Christ, he gave various gifts. He gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. He gave all of those as gifts, not just the evangelists. And if you think about it, sometimes that's the message that's given, that we all need to be evangelists out there in the world preaching the gospel, and not just pastors and teachers, which is sometimes what the impression is given by what we do, by paying me to do this job. You know, Chrissy's job is to look after us. But Christ gave both evangelists and pastors and teachers. That we gather together, we build up the body of Christ, we learn what it is to be his people, then we go out and we share that good news with others. So we need both the pastors and teachers and the evangelists and the prophets and the apostles. All of them are needed to build up the body of Christ. That's why Christ gave us them all. So we're called to worship and to gather others to worship. So most of us, it's reckoned that about 10% of congregations are evangelists. That means there's some. There are some here. I think I can probably spot one or two evangelists that go out and share good news with others. Most of us won't feel that that's us. But Jesus said this: those who do not gather with me scatter. That means that all of us are in the business of gathering. Gathering what? Gathering people together to worship the Lord Jesus, to be his dwelling place. If you don't gather with me, you're scattering. So we're all called to that task of gathering. Whether we're evangelists or teachers or whatever we are, we're called to be gathering. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. So, how might we do that? Youth service. You say, I'm not a youth. No, but you're part of the body, right? And these young people, just a handful of young people, come every couple of weeks on a Sunday night, and they are learning about grace and faith at the moment, and they want to tell you about grace and faith. So as the body of Christ, be here. Support them in that. Gather with them. Pray for them in it, where they get it and where they don't get it yet. Pray for them in that, and pray that they will bring their friends, that they would gather others into the body. Or there's a film night coming up, and we're not allowed to publicly announce what the film is. I don't know whether the podcast quite counts, but let me say this. It covers the bare necessities of life. And it's a family classic, so come along. You know, what could be easier than to come along to that? But, you know, bring somebody else. Come and watch. Come and it'd be fun. Free popcorn. What can we say fairer than that? Come along. It's part of gathering people together. Science Sunday. You, I hope, will know one or two people in your life, whether it's the doctor, the dentist. Some of you see more of the doctor than I do. Whoever it is, the consultant, the hearing specialist, whoever it is that you meet who says, oh, yeah, I'm really pleased that you go to church, but I'm a scientist. So, yeah, okay. We've got a few of them. Why don't you come on the 3rd of December? We've got actually quite a few scientists that are going to just share their faith with us. So come along, invite others to come to that service. Those that, it's not going to be so scientific that non-scientists can't understand it, don't worry. But maybe for some that's a real barrier. And this is an opportunity for them to come and to see that science and faith aren't exclusive. So let's pray together and then we'll continue in worship. Lord Jesus, it's an awesome thing that you have decided that you will build a temple that consists of living stones. A lot of the time, Lord, we just see the mess, the jumble of our broken lives sort of heaped up together. And we can't quite discern that that is going to be a dwelling place for your presence. And then we're reminded that it's at the cross that you're revealed. In your brokenness, bleeding and dying, you are revealed. So in our brokenness, as we are gathered, we pray that you would be manifest. We pray, Lord, that you would release amongst us those gifts that make this the dwelling place of the living God and not a social club. We pray, Lord, that you would so encourage our hearts and strengthen us in our faith that we are sent out into this world with a belief that we can come to you with freedom and confidence. And through that, Lord, that you would be glorified and that this body and the body of Christ throughout the world would be strengthened and built up. Amen.